Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. And what I see when I read this chapter is a prophet exhausted. He's wore out. You know, we spend so much time, and not just pastors, but churches, trying to show people the way to a better life. This is the way, walk ye in it, the voice behind me, the Bible says. But Micah was dealing with people who were apathetic. They had no spiritual interest. We look around today, and even those who go to church, much of the time it seems like they still have no real connection with God. They want, like we said this morning, they want church as an accent. They want God as an accent. They don't want God as ruler of their lives, as Lord. But that's the best life. God, the Creator, before we were born, even before we were in the belly, as it says, He knew us. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So He knew us. He designed us. He put everybody here on purpose. I know we look around some time and we go, God, really? Right? But He really did. Everybody, God looked into time and He said, I want that one right there. All of us. A purpose. So we are created on purpose for a purpose. And so in order to understand that purpose, we've got to look at the manufacturer's instructions as to how to use it properly. You ever use something and then you got to a point and you said, I wonder if I've ever missed something in the instruction manual, and you read the instruction manual and you said, wow, that would have changed the way I was using that thing the whole time. But we have the Word of God. He's given us that. Not only has He given us the Word of God, but He's given us ministers to teach us and to encourage us and challenge us in our faith. He's given us a church to support us in our faith, to help us even when we fall, to love us even when we're weary and brokenhearted, but people to gather around us. God's designed all of that. Now, I know they didn't have the church, but in the Old Testament, they had a nation. They had priests in the temple, but they had a nation of people that were all, you know, in general, of the same faith. And yet, they strayed from God. They ignored the Word of God. They disregarded God. They didn't go to feasts when they should. They didn't pray like they should. They didn't maybe make offerings as they should. They didn't live the way they should. They were not fair. They were not. They were cheaters and liars and fornicators and all the same stuff we have today. They worshiped other gods, other idols, and had other religions. There were other things that they put before God. They disregarded the commandments. And Micah says, like Isaiah said, at the same time, God's fed up. You know, as we look at what's going on in the world, I don't mean hurricanes and wildfires, but we look at the human condition. We're in trouble. Tim said to me last week, boy, I'm glad I came to church. You really encouraged us. And I would love to always be able to bring rainbows and sunshine, but the truth is our country's in trouble. The world's in trouble. And there's one reason, and that reason is a disregard for God, an apathy towards spiritual things. What did Jesus tell Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God. Thou savorest the things of man and not the things of God. You really enjoy getting along with everybody and letting everybody do their own thing, but you don't really care about what God says. And he called him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. We need to savor. We need to really set our minds on the things of God and our hearts on the things of God, and spend time deliberating over the Word of God and time in prayer and meditation and just seeking His face and seeking His will and doing His work. People are wanting instant gratification. That's what they want now, isn't it? And ease. Well, haven't we whined this week? I see people say, I never would have made it as a pioneer. I never could have made it 100 years ago. Ronnie was talking about his better health, and I was about to say, you know, you're probably allergic to electricity, but you've been all right this week, haven't you? You know, but the truth is that we're so blessed. We've got so much to be thankful for. God's been so good to us. And we live in a great time of inventions and technology, and yet we prefer our ease, an easy life, over the work of God. Again, nothing wrong with having things comfortable, but we've gotten to a state where we'd rather just not do anything. And that means, you know, don't feel like going to church, just don't go. If it's inconvenient, just don't go. Church is not the goal line for God. But it's an indicator of where our hearts are. It indicates, you know, well, so do we read our Bibles? Do we spend time in prayer? Do we talk to people about Jesus and about the Word? Or, it's just one less thing. I don't have to do that. And we just cut things off our list until there's nothing left to do. That's what was happening. They had a desire for ease and instant gratification. If it doesn't give me what I want right now, people get saved. Jesus said, be born again. And so he said, it's a new life. Old things passed away. All things become new. It's a new life. But they get saved, and the next day, the world still looks the same. And they don't apply themselves to Scripture, and they don't read it, and they don't see God's Word, and they don't go to church to get the coaching and instruction that they need. They don't get along with another Christian to be discipled, to really learn. So a month goes by, nothing's changed. They say, well, that didn't work. What do we want? We want a pill. We want a pill that's going to make us skinny and pretty and our hair nice and everything else. And it's just not the way it works. People have got to be willing to put in the time and the effort for a new life. Here is a man of God, Micah. And he's weary. He's exhausted with the people. Look at what he says in verse 1. Woe is me. There you go. He's exhausted. I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. He has a desire for that fulfillment, that satisfaction, the savor of a cluster of fresh grapes. But what does he have? He says, I'm picking up what's left. Isn't it sad that that's where the church settles in people's lives? Are you going to church? Well, if it works out, I'll go. Are you going to share Jesus with anybody? Well, if I can't avoid it, I'll do it. Are you going to read your Bible? Well, if I have time. That's what we need to be on target. Daniel, the Bible says, 3 times a day, even when they passed a law against it, he opened his window and he faced Jerusalem and he prayed. He had an appointment with God. He says, I'm getting what's left over. And I believe God feels that way a lot of times. He gets what's left over. Verse 2, the good man has perished out of the earth. Micah's looking around trying to find somebody to live for God, trying to find somebody that's honest, somebody who is, you know, what they say they are. He says, there's a good man's perished. There's nobody. There's nobody standing for what's right. There's nobody doing what's right. There's none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man, his brother, with a net, trying to catch somebody, trying to trap somebody, trying to get somebody in trouble. Drives me crazy. The kids, boy, they can't wait to get another kid in trouble. tattle all the time. Drives me crazy. Just want to tell on somebody. Just want to get somebody in trouble. No, that's a net. That's a trap. And when we get that mentality and we get that in our system and that becomes our pattern, what's going to happen when we go into the job, in the career world? What's going to happen when we get always looking for what somebody does wrong? How about we praise somebody for what they do right? How about we enjoy when somebody does what they should do? Now, in this case, Micah says, I can't find anybody to praise. Verse 3, that they might do evil with both hands earnestly. That's something, isn't it? With both hands. I'm told in some cultures that when you give a gift, you're supposed to hand that gift with both hands. If you hand it with one, it's offensive. We give a gift with two hands. Here's your gift. And so he's saying that we're giving our all. And here he says they go to do mischief or evil with two hands. But they're giving it their all. They're all in when it comes to doing evil. The prince asketh, the judge asketh for a reward, always some kind of kickback or what's in it for me. And it's tragic what's become not only of government, but also of religion, where they get into it to get rich. I think we ought to drop everybody's salary down to the median range in government. And then let's see who still wants to serve the public. Let's see who really is in it for the good of the people, not to enrich themselves. Of course, you know, now they could live off of it because they've enriched themselves so much in many situations. It's tragic. And the churches, and I know, listen, sometimes people complain about these, you know, big name pastors out there making so much money. But understand some of them don't get their money from the church. They get their money from book sales. And they'll take anything from the churches that they pastor. And I'm not trying to defend anybody, but just make sure we know what we're talking about if we say it. I don't sell books. The judge asks for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The big man, the great man, the rich man, he's the one that's paying off the judges and the prince and getting whatever he wants. They sew up the deal in the back room, not unlike what happens today. Verse 4, the best of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Judgment is coming. Here's the thing. People are going to judge you. They're going to think what they think. And so some people say, well, they're going to think what they want anyway. Let's give them a good reason. No. If they say what they say or think what they think, we should still be right. We should still do right. Because one day I'm going to stand before God. And then it won't matter what the rumors, the gossip, the lies, the backstabbing, it won't matter about any of that, because what will come out was our true intentions and our real deeds, what we really did. What will it be? Wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? When we stand before God, when our works are tried. Verse 5, trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. I mean, it's tragic when we reach the point where we can't even tell our spouse anything without expecting it to come back at us. That's what he just said. He said the one that you lie with, you can't even tell your secrets to. And so what happens when we can't tell our secrets? We lose trust in everybody else. We lose our confidence. And everyone. We lose our ability to be honest. And so we end up putting on a facade and pretending. What a terrible life. To have to be fake. To have to pretend. So he says in verse 6, the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Tragic. But that's where they are. And that's where we are. Verse 7, So is Micah this discouraged, exhausted, weary prophet who just wants people to look to God and live for God? Describes a society in which there's no honesty, there's no transparency, there's no genuine friendship. And he says, I can't handle it. So I'm going to stop looking at all the bad news. Look at verse 7. I will look unto the Lord. Amen. I'll tell you what, if you still listen to all the news, it's no wonder that you're discouraged and sad and upset. You got to get away from all that stuff. We got to get our information somewhere, and know what's going on in the world. But there comes a point where you got to turn the channel and get off of that stuff. He says, I can't look at all the bad. I got to look for the good. And since I can't find it here, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So I can't talk to my spouse. I can't talk to my friends and my coworkers. I can't trust anybody, but I can talk to God. I can trust God. He focuses on God. He focuses on hope. He pulls himself from his distress by not dwelling on the disappointment, but by setting his mind on the Lord, by reading the Word, spending time in prayer, reflecting on the truth that we know. Verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. There's greater hope in God than there is fear for our enemies. Our expectation from God ought to outweigh the expectation of our enemies. So he's not afraid of them. He said, look, if I fall, I'll get up again. Verse 10, she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? You see, there'll be doubters. There'll be people who look at our lives. Now, look, I'm a Christian. I believe in God, and I live for God. That doesn't mean I never have a bad day. That doesn't mean nothing bad ever happens to me. That doesn't mean I never have disappointments. And so if I were to go around complaining about all my disappointments and all the tragedy of my life, people say, well, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to have any tragedy. That's the perception. Where is your God? Where's this God you're always talking about? Look, if God will put in his word for us to study that one of his great prophets was going through this, then I guarantee you there'll be seasons in our lives where we get through this. But he shows us how to get through it. We got to look to God. We got to put our hope in God and not focus on our enemies, not focus on the troubles. There's greater hope in God. And look at verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. What does he say? He accepts the disappointments of life as part of an imperfect life in an imperfect world by an imperfect believer. Why do I have troubles in my life? Why do I have disappointments in my life? Well, I can look around and go, well, I earned that one. Was it John Wayne's quoted? One of his quotes is, life is hard. It's harder when you're stupid. But, you know, if we look back at a lot of our troubles, it's because we made bad choices. But, look, hard times and bad times come to people even when they're doing everything right. And Job was an example of that. So just because we have trouble doesn't mean we've done wrong. But we can accept our troubles as part of an imperfect life. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. God loves to love us. God loves to wash us clean. God loves to redeem us, to renew us, to revive us. God loves doing that. He delights in that. And God doesn't hold a grudge. Y'all ever know somebody that can hold a grudge? Don't raise your hand if you're that person, but see, God doesn't hold a grudge. We go to Him, we say, God, I repent, forgive my sins, and He washes our sins away. God, I'm sorry, forgive my sins, He washes them away. And then verse 19, He says this, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Micah's been preaching. He's trying to get people to turn to God, trying to get people to do right. And he reaches chapter 7 and he says, you know what? This train's not going to stop. This sin is going to continue. This mischief is going to continue. And we'll never be able to stop the wrath of God, which would be, as we know, the people being taken away. He said it's too late to right the ship, as they say. So he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go through. I'll just go through it. And I'll just have to endure it. But I know this. I know God will bring us back. I know. So he looked ahead to the trouble. And he looked beyond to the hope. Sometimes the trouble is coming and there's nothing we can do about it. Whether it's because of sin and rejection of God, or whether it's just because of life. You know, a fella was talking to me today, and he's telling me about, you know, his health and his troubles. He says it's just part of getting older. But we can look ahead and we say, there's no way to stop it, is there? We're going to have that stuff. But we can look beyond to the hope. It's okay to be honest about our discouragement. It's okay to be honest about our disappointment. But let's not drown in it. Let's look to God and put our hope in Him and look beyond the trouble for hope. God, we thank You for Your love and for the time that we've had in Your Word tonight. We pray that You will direct our hearts and minds, our decisions, as we enter into this time of monthly business of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.